Imagine the softest sheets you've ever felt. Now imagine them getting even softer over time. That's what you'll feel with Boll & Branch's organic cotton sheets. In a recent customer survey, 96% replied that Boll & Branch sheets get softer with every wash. Start getting your best night's sleep in these sheets that get softer and softer for years to come. Try their sheets with a 30-night guarantee. Plus, get 15% off your first order at bollandbranch.com. Code BUTTERY. Exclusions apply. See site for details. Imagine the softest sheets you've ever felt. Now imagine them getting even softer over time. That's what you'll feel with Boll & Branch's organic cotton sheets. In a recent customer survey, 96% replied that Boll & Branch sheets get softer with every wash. Start getting your best night's sleep in these sheets that get softer and softer for years to come. Try their sheets with a 30-night guarantee. Plus, get 15% off your first order at bollandbranch.com. Code BUTTERY. Exclusions apply. See site for details.
Even when we're on a budget, we still deserve nice things. Quince is a place to scoop up stunning high-end goods for 50 to 80% less than similar brands. They have buttery soft cashmere sweaters starting at $50, luxurious Italian leather bags, and so much more. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. Get the high-end goods you'll love without the high price tag with Quince. Go to quince.com/style for free shipping and 365-day returns.
Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I can't bring you an episode this week, but instead, I put together a repeat of a previous episode, which I think many of you may not have listened to. It was an earlier episode that I recorded with Kamal Abu Zahra. Jazakallah khair for all the dua for my wife, who's currently in hospital. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her shifa. Alhamdulillah. With your du'as and with the treatment, she is improving. And please make du'a for our guest, Kamal Abu Zahra, who spoke about death. His father passed away 2 days back. Please make du'a for his father and allow them to be reunited in Jannat al-Firdaws. Death has become a part of our everyday lives. COVID-19 and its spread have brought home to us the undeniable reality that we are mortal beings and our accumulation of wealth, prestige and power will come to an end. How we think about death impacts on how we think about life. So how should death be conceptualized? How should we really remember death beyond the occasional thought about it? How do we make death our partners and our guide in conditioning our present? To truly understand this idea, I have invited Kamal Abu Zahra, a lecturer in Islamic studies currently completing his PhD, looking at minority fiqh and its compatibility with classical notions of scholarship. I asked Kamal some searching questions about death and how we should see it, how we should confront its claims upon us, and how we should address it when death falls on someone close to us. Kamal Abu Zahra, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to the Thinking Muslim podcast.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Now, Kamal, we're speaking at a time of COVID-19, and we're in different places, and we're in what they call a lockdown, or it seems like a semi-lockdown here in the UK. We can't visit one another. We can't visit our family if they don't live with us. We're hearing cases, of course, all the time from family and from friends that people are dying, and excess mortality is at an all-time high. Death is all around us, and we worry about death. And so in that context, I would like to ask you what seems like an obvious question, Kamal. What is death? How do we conceptualize death? How do we understand the notion of death in Islamic terms?
A very good question, and it's a question I think, although you and me are distant, we're united. Not only us, and all of humanity is united on this question, or the prospect of death. Normally, when we talk about this subject, we have to implore on people the inevitability of death, that it's something that can strike anyone, and that you know, it's not something we can escape from or push under the carpet. But it is something that we all now thinking about, whether we are Muslim, non-Muslim, whether we are rich or poor, prince or pauper, wherever we are, whatever our position in society, it is touching us in some shape or form. And so, you know, so given that context, it's good to actually think about the idea itself from an Islamic perspective. And this perspective, although I say Islamic, it's not just for Muslims, because this does not strike only a Muslim, but it strikes the whole, it strikes humanity. So, you know, so we can, this is a universal sort of point, if you like, that about death and what it's about. I mean, first of all, although it's obvious, it does need to be stated that death is an inevitability. You wouldn't think so by the way we live, unfortunately, that it is inevitability. You know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls death yaqeen, which is a certainty. Yeah, that it is, in other words, it is something that inescapable, it is yaqeen, it is certain. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. The Quran says that worship Allah until yaqeen comes to you, meaning until death comes to you. So it is inevitable. It is, you know, no one is spared by this. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was told, "Innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun." Indeed, you, O Messenger of Allah, you shall die. "Wa innahum mayyitun," and so shall they. No one is spared from death. "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." Every soul shall taste death. So that's the first point. Although it, as I said, seems obvious, but it does need to be stated, because people are in the ghafla, you know, in heedless about this, because they're distracted by the here and now, and not by that which is down the road, whether sooner or later. That's the first point, I would say. The second point is, death is normally seen as the cutting or the end point of something. Now, from the Islamic tradition, it is the end point of all ladhat. That's correct. Ladhat meaning enjoyment and pleasures. أَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنَ. And you gave us life twice. SubhanAllah. It is not once, because the first death was before we existed, and then Allah gave us life. So we're already in this. So we've gone halfway already in this journey. And then, you know, أَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنَ, and you gave us life twice. So which is the life when we did not exist, this life. And then you have death, and then you have life again, which is the ba'ath and the resurrection. So death, life, death, and then life. So here you can see that the issue is not actually the middle of the journey. The most important thing is not the middle of the journey. Our eye should not be on the middle of the journey, but the end of the journey. That's why in the ayah, you know, they will say, رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ فَاعْتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا فَهَلْ إِلَى خُرُوجٍ مِّن سَبِيلٍ. These will be the people who are at the end of the journey. On Yawmul Qiyamah, they will be making this dua. So they've passed through all the phases of death, life, death, and now they're alive again and before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will say, فَاعْتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا. We recognize and we confess to all our sins. فَهَلْ خُرُوجٌ مِّن سَبِيلٍ. Is there a way out from this? SubhanAllah. This is the journey's end. There is no way out. You have to face Allah and you have to face judgment. So this is, I would say, this is the second point to understand, that it is a journey. And we're all on this journey. And sometimes we get engrossed by this particular junction, if you like, on the journey, which is that, you know, from this life when we die. The real goal, really, or the concern for us should be that we're going to be raised again after this death. And we will be before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the journey's end. And what do I say then? So how do I live my life now? And how do I face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that should be the real focus.
Kamal, I want to understand the journey of death as well as how we appropriately prepare and conceptualize death in all of its forms, whether it's our death or the death of those who are close to us. But I want to first start with the question of preparation. And that's a very personal question. Now, if you remember back, and it seems many years ago, but it's only been a month, when the lockdown was announced, and we had a, you know, the lockdown was going to happen imminently, and within hours, the shelves were empty in the supermarkets, and people were preparing for this lockdown because the inevitability of what they saw as a lockdown was now, even though we knew it was coming for days and possibly even weeks, but it was when that announcement was made that we responded in a particular way, and maybe in an irrational way. And I think death is very much like that, Kamal. I mean, we know it's going to happen. You've said that it's an inevitability that death is coming, and that's intrinsic. That's part of this journey of death. Yet our preparation seems to be quite light at this stage. So I want to understand how we should prepare, and at what stage should we be thinking about death as if the lockdown was announced and we now are hurrying to prepare for the next few weeks and months and years ahead.
Yes, I mean, it's all to do with how it's perception and how you view life and how you view your journey in life towards death's door, if you like. Yeah, and so if you view this as, oh, it's a very long journey. So Imam Ghazali, in his book, Kitab Zikr al-Maut, you know, the book on remembrance of death, he talks about those people have long hopes, amal, yeah? So they will have long life. And so if you have this conception about life, that I'm going to be here for many, many years, I'll have a long life, and you keep yourself distracted by the here and the now, then that inevitability doesn't seem so inevitable, and it's not at the forefront of your mind. It is at the back of your mind. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked us to prepare for death, because the intelligent one prepares for the inevitable. And the person who's not intelligent or doesn't really think deeply about these things will just keep putting it off until, you know, Malakul Maut, Azrael, approaches him, and then he suddenly looks to start preparing. So the intelligent one prepares before. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one hadith, he said, "Kun fi dunya like ka'annaka gharib." He said, "Be in the dunya as if you are a stranger, aw abir as-sabil, or a wayfarer, i.e., a traveler." In other words, this dunya is fleeting and you're going to depart from it. And it's a testing ground, and there's an end to the test. And at the end of the test, there will be death, and then there will be resurrection, and then there will be qiyamah and judgment. So treat it like this. Well, the problem is, you know, we're not looking at the goal or the destination. We just become consumed by the here and the now and the immediate journey that we're in. So it's like if someone wants to go to, you're in Luton, yeah, I'm in London, so I want to go to Luton. That's my goal. But then I set off on the journey, and then as I'm driving, I just see something on the ways, on the road. I see, oh, that's interesting, and I start setting up tent there and get distracted. And so this is the problem, that we've this journey has become our life, as in it's become the, as if it's the permanent station or position for us. And so this is the first point I would say in terms of our attitude towards life itself. Preparation, another thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he encouraged us, is that, look, remember death. Because if you remember death, then, and you reflect on it, then you will heed, that which is coming, and you will heed its lessons. So hence the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged us, you know, to go to the qubur, to visit the graves. He said, "Fazuruha fa innaha tudhakkirukum bil maut." Visit the graves, for indeed it will remind you of death. Reflect on the death. When someone dies, you know, for us we say "Inna lillah." That's reflection. To Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. So we reflect on someone's passing. So it's not just our sad news. Of course, it's sad, but something deeper is happening here than just seeing the sad news of someone's death, which is that actually we, you know, he has gone to Allah. We will also join him. When we go and make ziyarah, we say "Assalamu alaikum ahl al kuburi," peace on you, the inhabitants of earth. Sorry, inhabitants of the grave. You know, and we are lahiqun, and we're going to join you. You know, so you're not just the inhabitants of the grave. You know, we shall be also. So, so remember, we prepare for death by reflecting on the meaning of death. What does it mean for us as individuals in our lives? And also taking preparation for it. And this is important, especially for the youth. You know, initially, you know, when this COVID-19 situation arose, they said, it's just the elderly people or those with underlying condition, the vulnerable. And then suddenly you hear, and so the youth, you know, in certain countries, they were on the beaches because they felt, it's just for the old people. It doesn't affect us. And then you start to hear young people on ventilators, with no underlying conditions. And that's when, you know, people realize, this can happen to me. And the Prophet, he encouraged the youth. He said, "Ightanim khamsan qabla khams," in the famous hadith. He said, benefit from, five things before five. Shababaka qabla haramik, you know, your youth before you become old and weak. Wasihatika qabla saqamik, and your, good health before you fall ill. So it's a question of understanding that whatever we have, whether it's our youth, our well-being, health, money, rich, whatever it is, wealth, all of these things can disappear at the blink of an eye. An intelligent person who understands that, and also a person who actually reflects on that. This is the thing. You can know that, it could be in your back of your mind, and then you can live in a certain way. Or you can reflect on that and recognize that, and that will actually affect the way you live your life.
But it's often the case, Kamal, that our lives are fraught with complexities. We live in very fast-paced societies, and we're constantly going from occasion to occasion, and reflection is really a minor part of our day, if it is a part of our day. So how do we build into our thinking, our psyche, this sense of reflection?
You see, no matter how busy we are, the fact that, death occurs, this occurrence of death. Now we hear, obviously, it's a global phenomenon, and then we're all feeling it. But it happens to us when a loved one passes away, or we hear the death of somebody or a friend is very unwell. It's at those times that we need to hit the pause button. We need to hit the pause button. And to think about, what is happening here, and when we go to the grave, so when we, attend the janaza, this is not just, for the mayyit. It's not just for us to do the janaza and make dua for the mayyit. This is for ourselves. The Prophet said, "Fazuruha," go visit. So it's really, pausing. Yeah, to think and to reflect, and taking that time out, and this is where we need to remind each other, of the deen, our responsibility, our duty to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, when people pass away, even by the reminder, you will see, we don't just say, "I'm sorry to hear the sad news," although we are sorry, and we pay our condolences. And it is a source of regret. But even when, you know, we console someone, you see, we get to the heart of what death is about and how it should affect us. So we will say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." That's like our immediate reaction when we hear someone dying. We shouldn't just say it. We need to just stop for a second and think, what did I just say when I said "Inna lillah"? I said, "Inna." This is from an ayah in Surah Baqarah. Allah says, "Alladina idha asabathum musiba, qalu inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." That when they are hit by a calamity or a musiba, they say, "Inna, we all belong to Allah, and to Him we shall return." That this person has gone, I'm next. This person has gone to Allah, I'm next. I'm on the inevitable journey, and I'm going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And so, you know, it put things in, you know, when you think like this and you reflect, it puts things into perspective, and this is what we need, perspective.
When we read about death, when we read the Quran and we read the various hadith about death, and we read books like Imam Ghazali's book that you quoted there, we often feel a sense of dread and fear about death and about the different stages we go through at the point of dying and beyond dying. And suppose my question really is that should we fear death and should we fear the prospect of dying?
Fear itself, to fear the sakaratul maut, the experience, you know, when someone dies, it could be difficult. It is difficult, or more difficult for some people than others, or at least visually when we look at that person. And also from our tradition, we know that the sinful one, for the person, his sakarat can be more difficult, the pangs of death. So, you know, and the fact that, you know, what have we done? How do we face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives? So all these things can cause fear. And fear in that sense is actually natural. You know, I don't think it's an unnatural thing. It is part of our, you know, this need for survival as human beings, you know. But the issue is, you know, this fear, you know, is it productive? Or is it destructive? This is the issue. Just like, you know, we say ittaqullah,
because it could cause an yes. anxiety and a right. So you're saying that we need to direct this fear in a productive direction.
Yes, I mean, you can fear Allah when Allah sometimes says ittaqullah, fear Allah. You can fear Allah so much to the extent you think, oh, you know, I am doomed. I'm going to go to Jahannam.
Nothing I do will make
nothing
a difference.
I do will make yeah. a difference because of the sins of. That have come in. No. So that's why they say fear, khawf, must also go with hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So these two things need to go together. So here, the fear, you know, has to be productive. Otherwise, you know, fear can make you draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or fear can make you actually distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can have both effects, depending on how we experience this fear and how we channel the fear. There is one hadith instructive on this issue where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, "Man ahabba liqa'a Allah, ahabba Allahu liqa'ah." He said, the one who loves to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah loves to meet him. "Wa man kariha liqa'a Allah, kariha Allahu liqa'ahu." You know, and the one who hates to meet Allah, Allah hates to meet him. Now, you know, when you think about it, you think, you know, from this sort of negative sort of conception of, you know, this fear, yeah, or channeling of fear, you might think, well, okay, but I feel fear, yeah, so how can I, you know, how do I understand what Rasulullah is saying here in this hadith? The companions had the same question. They said, "Ya Nabi Allah, akkarahiyyatul maut, fakulluna nakrahul maut." He said, you know, we all fear death, you know. So how can this be that, you know, the one who loves to meet Allah, how can we love to meet Allah, but at the same time we fear death? How do we reconcile these two things? The Prophet ﷺ reconciled it for them. He said, "Laysa kadhalik, walakinna al-mu'min idha bushira bi rahmatillahi wa ridwani wa jannati ahabba Allahu liqa Allah." He said, look, for the believer, You see, because the believer has a different perspective, a perspective of iman on this issue. Yeah. So the believer, when he is giving good news of the mercy of Allah, the good pleasure of Allah, and the jannah of Allah, he loves to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَحَبَّ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ And Allah loves to meet him. So in other words, he's not what he's looking at when he looks at meeting Allah is that, look, we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want his rahmah, we want his good pleasure, we want his jannah, that this is the thing that we seek. And so therefore, we love to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in terms of our deficiencies and failings and shortcomings, so this should encourage us not to increase in our deficiencies or give up, but actually to deal with our deficiencies and to seek to be better and seek to achieve Allah's rahmah, his ridwan, and his jannah. So it's a question of perception, really. So you can fear Allah and you can be distant from Allah, or you can fear Allah and seek his reward and seek his rahmah, and you'll find yourself drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And how does Islam tell us to deal with the grieving process once someone passes away? I mean, the English have a saying that you should have a stiff upper lip. You should show some restraint when it comes to emotional situations. Yeah. And often it's a case that even with Muslim funerals, Muslims are told to have some sabr or some restraint. And I suppose sabr is used synonymously with the idea of not overtly showing emotions and not crying. You know, I've experienced it myself at a funeral of a close relative. Someone was inconsolable and was crying, and another relative said to them, you know, show some respect for the dead. And so you know, it's a confusing time. Is crying, Kamal, a sign that you don't have sabr, and you all of those concepts and those ideas that you stress we should have, that somehow crying belittles those ideas and undermines them? So how should we view grieving and crying and showing remorse and showing loss for the person that has passed away?
If we look at, start with the example you gave of how people, this concept of stiff upper lip, because I think the concern there is people think, shouldn't show weakness, because that shows it's a sign of weakness, and so therefore, you know, control yourself and show you are strong,
But also, I think they think that it's a sign that you're not worshipping Allah correctly, right?
It could be. I mean, you're talking about from a Western perspective, or?
From our perspective, if you show...
From our perspective, of course, yeah. So there's two things. So when I say stiff upper lip, it's a very English concept, so I was just speaking about it from that. But in terms of us, if you cry, so that's right, that you don't have tawakkul on Allah, or, you know, you're showing that you don't have patience in Allah and reliance on Allah, and so therefore you're crying. The issue of patience really is to exhibit in your behavior that you've accepted Allah's decree and decision. And that you are seeking Allah's reward. So it doesn't mean you don't cry or you don't weep. You know, weeping is a sign of rahmah and love and compassion for the first person who's passed away. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wept, for his son Ibrahim. You know, and when he was weeping, one of the companions said, "Ya Rasulullah, and you are crying." The reason they said you are crying, because Rasulullah forbade niyaha, which is wailing, where people beat their chest and scream, and this, you know, is not compatible or it contradicts the tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to cry and scream and not have composure. And so Rasulullah forbade this. So when they saw him weeping, they said, "Ya Rasulullah, what, you are weeping?" He said, "No, innaha rahmah. It is compassion and it is mercy." But the real issue of this not wailing or weeping is not to show that you don't have, you do it. It's the way it is done. I'll give you one example. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, he was visiting the grave and he saw a lady wailing and at the grave. And so he said to her, have patience. Yeah. And he said to her, Inna sabra inda sadmatil ula. He said to her, have patience. And she said, ilayki anni, go away from me. Who are you? You know, she reacted like this with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah, in a rude way. So she didn't know it was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And afterwards, she was introduced to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that this is the Messenger of Allah, she apologized for her behavior. And the Prophet said, look, innama sabru inda sadmatil ula. And this indicates the meaning of sabr. He said, indeed, sabr is inda sadmatil ula, is at the first strike of calamity. So when you're hit with bad news, when you're hit with grief, you're hit with something, a misfortune, that's the point of sabr. I mean, that's the point where you control yourself in such a way that you show that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the way she reacted, what's wrong with you? Who are you? When Rasulullah told her to have sabr. Yeah. So this is the point. Sabr does not mean that we don't weep. Of course we weep, we cry, and this is natural and expected, and this is showing our love and compassion for our loved one. But at the same time, we show that we are reliant on Allah, that we accept His decree, and that Allah has taken. That's why, when one of the daughters of the Prophet, when her child passed away, the Prophet said, go and tell her this, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ مَا أَخَذْ وَلَهُ مَا أَعْطَى وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. That indeed Allah, to Allah, goes, returns whatever He has taken, and He has whatever He has given, and everything will go back to Him. In other words, it's Allah's, this belongs to Allah. Allah has taken it, and accept that decision, because everything has a ajal. So فَلْتَصْبِرْ وَالْتَحْتَسِبْ. So tell her to have sabr and ihtisab, tahtasib, and seek the reward. So this is the thing, that we do sabr in a way that exhibits acceptance of the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it shows that we are seeking the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at the same time we show compassion and love for the person who's passed away. And that's how the two things are reconciled.
Kamal, I heard a very sad story on television a week or so back. As you know, at the moment, when a relative passes away in hospital, and it may be that the passing takes some time, so the doctors and the clinicians mm-hmm. realize that it's going to be, this person is on a downward trajectory, and it's pretty clear that there's nothing from a clinical perspective they can do for the person except mm-hmm. palliative care and to make it as easy as possible. And anyway, there was an exchange between a journalist and this nurse, and the nurse was saying, mm-hmm. look, I was the only one there. The family were not allowed in the room because, of course, of contagion. And so I called the family up and asked, how would this person like to die, and what should I speak to them about? And it was about their love for pets or whatever it may be. But it did make me realize that for many of us, and for many people we may come across, death may not be a quick matter. It may take some time for yes. someone to pass away, but it becomes inevitable. Of course, ajal is in Allah's hands, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it when He wants. But doctors will make a decision. And during that period, sometimes we're at a loss as to what we can do or say, what dua we should read, what parts of Quran we should read, and how should we treat the person who's on their deathbed. Can you enlighten us on whether there are any Islamic methods or Islamic ways or courses of action to take at such a stage?
So the key point thing at that time is, you know, to remind the person who is, you know, going through the sakaratul maut, on the pangs of death, that, you know, that they are on a journey, and remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying comforting words. And that's why we read Surah Yasin, because Surah Yasin, you know, encapsulates, you know, Tawheed, Risala, and Yawm al-Qiyamah. So belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the whole deen in a nutshell, really. So you see in Surah Yasin discussion, in the ayat about the messengers who are sent, the discussion about the Tawheed, and also discussion about the Ba'ath and the resurrection. Yeah? So believing Allah, accepting that message from the messengers, and being raised on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So this journey, you know, we should, in a comforting way, remind, you know, the person, and also give them comfort through the ad'iyah. I mean, I'll give you one personal example. When my mother was much better, you know, in her younger years, actually, she said to me, you know, teach me a dua. So, you know, I taught her the dua of Nabi Yunus alayhi salam. You know, where he said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Allah, there is no ilah but you. Indeed, I have wronged myself. You know, with, you know, I'm completely reliant on you. I have nothing but you. You know, and then when she was in such a condition, you know, I read that surah to her. And initially, you know, that dua to her, she read that with me as well. And then until she couldn't read, and I still read that, because hoping that this will give her a comfort and ease her path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, another thing we should do is, you know, we should recite the Shahada, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. However, we shouldn't, you know, pressurize the person. Yeah? So we should read this and, you know, encourage to read with us, La ilaha illallah. But, you know, as in when they feel comfortable and when they can. If they can't, we shouldn't force or pressurize them to do that. But, you know, we should, the sunnah is to say La ilaha illallah, recite Quran, and to remind, you know, recite Quran and, you know, give comforting words and read the ad'iyah and the adhkar to remember about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that difficult time.
And how do we break the news of a death to the wider community and to the wider family?
You see, just as, you know, receiving the news, as you know, as the hadith says, إِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ عِنْدَ الصَّدْمَةِ الْأُولَى, that we need to have sabr at the first strike or even news of calamity. But even the person who is breaking that news needs to have that sabr and that composure and that sakina, if you like, in conveying that news and being patient. And I'll give you the example of Abu Talha radiallahu anhu. What happened is his son, one of his sons, passed away while he was out, and his wife, she, you know, did the ghusl, did the kafan, and she put him in the house. And when Abu Talha came, she could have screamed out, screaming in a desperate way, yeah? But she had sabr, and she did not even tell him that night. When he asked, you know, how is my son, he said, huwa askanu ma yakun. Subhanallah, huwa askanu ma yakun. You know, his child is quiet and he is in peace, which is true, because he's passed away, he is in peace. And the following morning, she broke the news to him, of the news that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken your son. You know, so the Prophet, you know, Abu Talha, he went to the Prophet and he narrated the story, you know, and, you know, Rasulullah said, may Allah bless you concerning that night. So, you know, so how we convey has to be in a reassuring way, in a comforting way, in a consoling way, and also in a way that reminds people. You see, sabr is the thread that goes through all of the whole journey, if you like, the whole experience, whether the person receiving the news or giving the news. So when we give the news, remind the person to have sabr. But again, what does that mean? Meaning that, you know, the meaning of sabr or the meaning of death here, that Allah, we belong to Allah, Allah has taken that individual. So if, you know, we remind the person that, look, your son or your daughter or the loved one has gone, but they belong to Allah. Allah has taken what he owns, you know, and accept that decision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek his reward, and Allah will reward you for that. You know, I'll give you one example, actually, you know, of Abu Sinan. You know, his son passed away. And Abu Talha, who was there, you know, he took him by his hand, you know, and, you know, he said to him that, look, you know, let me tell you what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in such a situation. Yeah, he said, let me give you the good news or the glad tidings. Yeah, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave. And then he quoted this hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when a person's child dies, Allah will say to the angels, you have taken the child of my slave. And they will say, yes. And he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will say, you have taken the apple of his eye. And they will say, yes. And he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will say, what did my slave say? And they will say, he said, he praised you and said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." In other words, look how he responded. He responded by accepting Allah's decision, increasing in iman, that actually we belong to Allah, I will return to Allah, that he is Allah's and Allah has taken him. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, build for my slave a house in Jannah and call it the house of praise. Subhanallah bihamdihi. So this is, can you see how the news is broken? And how, you know, the consolation or the comfort is given by reminding that person that we belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we should accept that decision and seek his reward.
Come on, it's acceptance seems to be not only a virtuous thing to do and an Islamic thing to do, but also psychologists will talk about how the route to mental illness for many people is non-accepting the death of a loved one, especially...
I think they call it, the word they call it, closure.
Yes.
I believe that's the term. I'm not a psychologist, but that seems to be the term that is used.
That's right. That's right. And you... So you it's open. The book is open and you're constantly thinking about what if and you're not even accepting the person. I think there are stages of grief they talk about, right? And I don't know, 6 or 7 stages of grief where until you reach the final end of acceptance. And you often find that some people go through periods of months, if not years, before they finally come to an acceptance of a dying loved one. And that must have a tremendous impact upon the mind of someone and their mental well-being.
Because they can't reconcile, you know, it's the inability to reconcile that situation. Because if you think that, oh, you know, that person has died before their time, you know, they could have got married, they could have done this, they could have, you see, this is, you're piling up the misery and the depression and the sadness, because you're looking at all the opportunities they could have had and they couldn't, now they can't have it, and now they're dead, and there's nothing after death. So, as I said, death can take you away from Allah, or death can make you draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas if you think, well, Allah has fixed an ajal for all of us, you know, and Allah has decreed when we shall die, And this has been decreed even before, in Allah's ilm, before even we were born. So in His knowledge, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew when we will die. And this is fixed. Once there's a recognition of that, we don't lament over these things, but we accept. And this is where we draw the closure. And that's why we say, Inna lillah, we belong to Allah. That it's not the end, that this person who has departed hasn't, suddenly disappeared and vanished into thin air and gone. But rather, they've gone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's a life beyond this life. And they've gone, inshallah, to a realm, a world where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive this person and admit him into His mercy and His Jannah and His good pleasure. So once you view it in that way, you can have sakina, you can reconcile, and you can bring, you can have closure in a way that is healthy and productive, and actually renews your iman.
Now, that brings me to the topic of mourning. When we visit the family of a bereaved, and generally speaking, there's a 3-day bereavement period, and we visit them, we remind them of the good that the person did, and we remind them of the Jannah, and we console them. But what specifically should we do during the mourning period when we encounter the bereaved and the bereaved family?
Ta'ziyah, or this is the term that we use, that when we give our condolences and then we help the person who is mourning. I think it's worth thinking on what is the aim. Because once you know the aim, then, in order to say Inna Lillah and the dua and sabr, there's ahadith, you know what the aim is. You can actually then utilize all of these things to achieve that aim. So, for example, let me give you a quote from Imam Shawkani. He said, Ta'ziyah. He said, what is Ta'ziyah? He said, Kullu ma yajlubu lil musab sabran. He said, it's whatever that will allow that person who's been afflicted to have patience. And he said, Ta'ziyah is bi ayyi lafzin kan. He said, by any expression. Yeah. Yuhsal bihi al mu'azzi. He said, it's any expression by which you can achieve this consoling or the comforting or giving of solace. Let me give you another quote from Imam Nawawi, describing what ta'ziyah is. He said, I'lam anna ta'ziyah hiya tasbir. And you see, and they're saying the same thing, really. He said, look, know that ta'ziyah is tasbir, is actually allowing or enabling someone else to have patience. And so he said, is to mention those words, any words really, that will console and comfort the person. وَيُخَفِّفْ حُزْنَهُ, that will lighten his grief. وَيُحَوِّنْ مُصِيبَتَهُ, and that will lessen his affliction. So here you can see the ulama, they're not being very prescriptive, although we know the prescribed du'as that we say. And we tell the person to have sabr, and we say Inna Lillah, but it's not actually going through the motions. So we could actually just go through the motions and tell someone have sabr. Whereas that's not the objective. The objective, as the ulama are saying, is no. How can I help this brother to have sabr? How can I help this sister to have sabr? What can I say to him? Because everyone's got their circumstances and how what they. The relation was with the loved one and the family situation. How can I console, lighten, lessen the affliction? What can I say? So this could be an ayah, this could be a hadith, this could be an anecdote.
And about the person and their life.
Yeah, of course, and in their fada'il and the good thing that they did, and that look, they wanted certain things, and subhanAllah, look, Allah gave him those things. Or look at the death, life can be a ni'mah or it could be a naqma, or it can be a curse, a blessing or a curse. And same with death. Death can also be a blessing or a curse. And the blessing could be the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken this person, that you see the sakina in that person. So That's right. So it's not actually prescriptive. It's however, whichever way we can actually give that comfort and solace.
Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the post-COVID-19 world. What type of world are we going to inhabit? We've looked at the economy. We've looked at international relations. I would like to ask you, Kamal, about the post-COVID-19 world when it comes to our human relationships and the society around us. Now, it is very clear to me that we've destroyed this planet. We've consumed more than we require. Our gluttonous consumption has led to the human mind deteriorating and all forms of psychological illnesses occurring as a result of our constant requirement to devour things. This gives us a pause for thought. And I would like you to maybe comment on how we come out on the other side. What type of world do we feel we should inhabit when this is over?
Death normally makes you think from an individual perspective, from yourself, naturally. But because it's a global phenomenon that we are facing, I think the reflection shouldn't be just on ourselves only, but also from a global perspective of insan, humanity. You know, what is our condition? How are we? You know, and it's allowing us to actually think about this. For once, everything's shut down, and we can think about, you know, how we've lived as a society and where we are going and how we should move forward. And one of the things that, you know, strikes at me is, you know, and, you know, I mean, you've talked about economics and you know, all the terminology and from a technical perspective, yeah? But for me, I just see it as, you know, there's certain base qualities that we have, yeah, of greed and selfishness and desire for things, yeah? And it's bad. I mean, we accept these are not good traits. But the problem I find, if you look at the world, is that these traits are, you know, idealized. This is the problem. Trait alone is bad enough. But when you idealize it, when you glorify it, when you make it a goal, when you systemize it and you give it legal force and the personalities and individuals and people in power exhibit this, you see. So when you have a system where, you know, it's every man for himself, it's not survival of the fittest, it's survival of the richest, you see. So you think, you know, what have we done? You know, there was I heard Andrew Cuomo, who's the governor of New York State, yeah. You know, he said something interesting the other day. He asked this question, you know, he said, why do the poorest pay the highest price? Yeah. So when you look at COVID-19 and the people suffering, there is something very disproportionate about the suffering. You know, a poor person is the same as a rich person in terms of their genetics and how they are. But why is it the poor seem to suffer more? You know, is it just the way it is? It's just a fact of life? Or is it something about how we're living as a society? We're organizing our, you know, our relationships and our laws and how we live, you know, what our values are that actually lead to that outcome where, you know, there's deep inequalities in society and, you know, and the vulnerable and the poor seem to suffer more, whether it's Hurricane Katrina or it's COVID-19 or some other catastrophe. It always seems to be that at the front of the queue are the poor, you know, in terms of the suffering that goes out. So that's one, you know, thing I it just sort of hits out at me when I look at the world, when I think about it. And another thing I would say is that's us as insan and our human nature, but also nature itself. You know, if you look at the world, subhanAllah, you know, it's like the world is breathing. When I go out to the garden, I hear the birds sing, you know, and, you know, they say the air pollution has gone back, you know, to like the 1950s. There's even anecdotal evidence that people's asthma has sort of receded or got better because the, you know, so but I think this connected to the first point of consumption and greed and systemization of this consumption and greed, where, you know, we're destroying the world, really. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he said, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. You know, he draws on his creation. Yeah, and that look, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ, when the night, how it envelops. And then he said, وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ. You know, this situation made me think about this ayah. He said, وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, and the morning, you know, how it, you know, the nafasa means to breathe. Yeah, nafasa, to breathe. So have the morning, you know, you see the morning light, but as if the morning is breathing, you know, when you, at dawn, when you wake up and you go out and you see this. There were parts of this world, there's countries where you didn't know if it was day or night, right? Because of the pollution, because it was so bad that you didn't know, you know, when was morning, no one knows. Yeah, because of the air pollution. So again, that's something to think about. That look, what are we doing in terms of our human nature and how we're living our lives and how our societies are living and what values we have, and these values, what are they doing to the environment around us? Yeah. So these are just a few things I think we can reflect on, and in terms of a post COVID-19 world. Think, well, you know, surely there is an alternative to this way of living and this destruction that we see.
Jazakallah khair, Brother Kamal, and thank you for really an inspirational discussion on death and the meaning of death and how we should deal with it. If any of our listeners want to read around the subject, can you recommend, I know you mentioned Al-Ghazali's book on death and the afterlife, but do you have any other books you think they will benefit from?
I mean, there's another book, Kitabul. I mean, there are books in Arabic. There's another book by Ibn Abi Dunya. It's called Kitabul Dhikr al-Maut, with a similar title. But I think Imam Ghazali's book is probably the best because it's available in English. And so it's accessible. You know, so I could list and books in Arabic, but it won't be accessible to people. So that's a good starting point. One point I would say, though, you know, people get into this point, oh, well, Imam Ghazali, there's hadiths which are weak, you know, and I think the way to look at it is that, look, even if you can get translation or you can get books where it gives the tahqiq, yeah, of the hadith, in terms of authenticity or not. The point is, even if a hadith is not so sound in its narration, but the meanings, this is, the book is not an academic, you know, I don't think Imam Ghazali wrote the book as an academic exercise. Yeah? The point is, when you read the book, it's actually to reflect on the point being made in the narration, and to reflect on that. And so I would actually recommend Imam Ghazali Kitab al-Dhikr al-Maut, from his Ihya, you know, to read it and reflect on it, and there's much benefit in it, inshallah.
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Cats and cat owners deserve better than any old-fashioned litter. That's why I teamed up with scientists and veterinarians to create Pretty Litter. Its innovative crystal formula has superior odor control and weighs up to 80% less than clay litter. Pretty Litter even monitors health by changing colors to help detect early signs of potential illness. It's the world's smartest kitty litter.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.
Imagine the softest sheets you've ever felt. Now imagine them getting even softer over time. That's what you'll feel with Boll & Branch's organic cotton sheets. In a recent customer survey, 96% replied that Boll & Branch sheets get softer with every wash. Start getting your best night's sleep in these sheets that get softer and softer for years to come. Try their sheets with a 30-night guarantee. Plus, get 15% off your first order at bollandbranch.com. Code BUTTERY. Exclusions apply. See site for details.
Mom deserves the best, and there's no better place to shop for Mother's Day than Whole Foods Market. They're your destination for unbeatable savings, from premium gifts to show-stopping flowers and irresistible desserts. Start by saving 33% with Prime on all body care and candles. Then get a 15-stem bunch of tulips for just $9.99 each with Prime. Round out Mom's menu with festive rosé, irresistible berry chantilly cake, and more special treats. Come celebrate Mother's Day at Whole Foods Market.